Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
This is the third session on what does it mean to walk with God. We have so many cliches in the church, and they don't really mean anything. They're just a cliche until you really get in the depth of what we're saying. So what does it mean when somebody says, oh, he walks with God, or he no longer walks with God? What does that mean? The Bible said in Genesis 5:24, to bring you up to date, if this is your first time to be here in 3 weeks, to bring you up to date a little bit, or to remind those of you that are here, and you have a little problem of remembering, I want to bring you up to date. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's such a short verse, but it's such a rich verse because it contains the two things that are the most important in our life. And Enoch walked with God. What does that mean? That talks about the relationship that you have with God that will cause you to have a joyful life while you're on this earth. And then the rest of that little verse said, and he was not, for God took him. That is talking about the life here to come. That's talking about heaven. That's talking about being with God forever. And so in that one verse, it capsulizes everything there is about life and life to come. You may be seated. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Tonight, I'm going to be talking about walking circumspectly. I'm sorry you're here tonight and not next week, because next week is really going to be good. Tonight's going to be very average and humdrum, but next week's going to be awesome. When I was a young evangelist, I preached in Hannibal, Missouri for Andrew Willis, for those of you that remember him. I was preaching for his grandfather, and I preached for him a few weeks, and he said, now let me tell you this, Steve, he was a great guy. Unlike Andrew, he was a wonderful person. I hope Andrew's watching this. Andrew, I digress, but it's funny. Andrew was here. He knows nothing about San Antonio. He knows nothing about cowboy culture. He knows nothing. And so he was here one time with me, and so I bought him a new pair of Western boots and a belt and a hat so he'd go to the rodeo. So Brandon and I take him down to the rodeo, and we spend hours down there, go to the rodeo. It's a great night. We come in, and we get back in the car after we've been down there for 3 or 4 hours. I said, Andrew, I have something to tell you, sir. What is it? I said, you've had your hat on backwards all night long. He said, you sucker, you. You didn't tell me? I said, no, Brandon and I were enjoying everybody watching and laughing and pointing at you as we walked through the crowd. So he sent me a picture of the day. It was the Houston Rodeo, and he said, Fender boots. And all it was just a picture of his feet in those boots I bought him. And all I did was text back and say, was your hat on backwards, is all I said. So anyway, I was preaching for his grandfather when I was just a kid. Becky and I just got married, and I never forgot this. Brother Albert said, Calvin, name was Calvin Albert. Brother Calvin Albert said, Brother Steve, when you're an evangelist, he said, the only thing they remember is the first night and the last night. So he said, you got to be really good tonight. And he said, when we end, you got to be really good. He said, in between, you can be mediocre. So if I'm mediocre, that's all right tonight because we're in the middle. But next, you don't want to miss next Wednesday night. No, no, sir, come back. It's going to be all right. Somebody just got up to leave. No, they didn't. But seriously, next week I'm going to be talking on walking in faith. And that is an amazing, amazing study when you start talking about walking in faith. But tonight I'm talking about walking circumspectly. When we say walk with God, how does that translate? The best translation, I've shared this with you to bring you up to date, it means having a lifestyle that is pleasing to God. What does that mean? That means God wants to spend time with you because your lifestyle is so encompassing what God is about. If you live like the devil, guess what? God ain't going to be your arm-in-arm buddy. He's not going to walk with you. If he wanted to be with the devil, he'd be with the devil. So he don't want to be with nobody that walks like the devil. If you want to have the companionship of God, you have to learn to walk. We talked about what? Walking in the Spirit, first night. Second night, walking in the light. Tonight, we're talking about walking circumspectly. Christians, we walk. We're going to walk with God, walk in the Spirit, walk in the light, walk circumspectly, walk in faith. What does it mean to walk with God? Part three. Walk circumspectly. This is the verse, Ephesians 5:15. See ye then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. I love these little verses that just have so much in them. The contrast is in the verse. The contrast is walking circumspectly. What does that mean? It means walking wisely as compared to what? Not as fools, but as wise. The contrast is walking circumspectly, wisely, or walking like a fool. So what we're talking about in the next few moments is the fool's walk. Then we're going to get to the circumspect walk in just a moment. The fool's walk is one of ignorance. We don't like that word, ignorance. That's what Darlene Bishop always says. That's her little cliche, little thing she says. Oh, you're so ignorant. And it could be a little offensive if you didn't know she's just saying that. But when we say the word ignorant, what do I mean? It means unlearned. It means you don't know. And all of us are ignorant about certain things. There's some things that you're the fountain of wisdom. You know all about that particular area of your expertise. But there's other areas that you don't know whether your hat's on backwards or not. You just don't know. It's called ignorance. But in the case here, the fool's walk is one of ignorance. What it means here is ignoring the counsel and the wisdom of God's word. The fool walks a walk of ignorance because he ignores the counsel and the wisdom of God's word. Paul's description of the fool's walk. This is what Paul said. This is the way a fool walks. The Apostle Paul, one of the most brilliant people that's ever lived. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us, and hath given himself unto us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient. What's he saying? This is the way a fool lives his life. This is the lifestyle of a fool. It's one of uncleanness. It's one of covetousness. It's one of filthiness. It's one of foolish talking. It's one of jesting, which is not convenient. But then, remember, Paul always gives you the contrast. Paul's writings are just so profound. When you learn the rhythm of his writing, they're just so profound. He's always got a contrast. He always shows you the right and the wrong. The good, the bad, the dark, the light. He always does that. And so that's the reason why his writings are so illuminating and to help you. And so he lists all of these things the fool does, but he said the contrast to that is, this is the last phrase of that third verse, but rather giving of thanks. He said instead of being in fornication and uncleanness and all of these things, he said be a person filled with the gratitude that God has given you life, that God has revealed to you the way to walk circumspectly or wisely. The foolish walkers are excluded. You know, we're living in a time where people are just bound and determined to declare that everybody's going to heaven. If everybody's going to heaven, heaven is going to be totally converted to a place that you don't want to be. People have to be changed to be there. Everybody's not going to heaven. The Bible indicates there are millions and millions of people going to heaven. But the Bible also indicates that the people that go to heaven is a smaller number than those that do not go to heaven. So it's a big crowd, but it's not the biggest crowd. And so there is an exclusion in Paul's writing. Look at this, verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You can't get any plainer than that. There is an exclusion clause. People that are not included. These are the people. I used the verse last week. They walk as Gentiles. Paul said, don't walk as Gentiles, that they're alienated from the life of God. If you're going to be a part of the life of God, you have to walk with God. You can't walk with a devil, and then suddenly you die and you change sides. The Bible said, as a tree falleth, so shall it lie. In other words, what's that? You can't change sides after you die. You got to decide whose side you're on now. As for me, I'm on the Lord's side. Whose side are you on? The question is not whether God's on your side. Sure, he's on your side. God so loved the world. The question is not whose side God's on. It's whose side we're on. You know, I read a verse and I don't have it in my notes. I just read it today on something else I was doing. But Jesus said, why do you say you love me and keep not my commandments? We're living in a world where everybody loves God, but nobody follows him. Nobody walks with him, and so they are deluded. But the Bible teaches that they are excluded. Those that are deluded will be excluded. And so Paul deals with that. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise. In other words, be wise, walk circumspectly, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. It's very important that we understand what the will of the Lord is. We understand about God's church, about his search for a people, and about how we become a part of that church, and how we are included in God's life, that we become the bride of Christ. And be not drunk, verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is it excess? Here comes the contrast. Remember, the Apostle Paul always has a contrast. And so, be not drunk with wine, where is excess? Here's the contrast. Instead of being a drunkard, instead of being a wine bibber the Bible talks about, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The contrast is what? You're either going to be a drunkard, you're either going to be a wine bibber, or you're going to be filled with the Spirit of God. And somebody, you know, I don't talk about it all the time, but I'm against alcohol consumption. I've seen too many people's lives. You know, 2.5 million people die every year. 2.5 million people die every year in related deaths related to alcohol. 2.5 million. It's bigger than the city of San Antonio every year. And so I mentioned that. And so here's one of the problems with alcohol. Why do you drink? You're talking about why do we walk with God and what does it mean? Why do we drink? The reason why we drink is to make ourselves feel good, to escape. Those are the two reasons. It makes you feel better and it makes you escape. Both of those things are to be found in the Lord. I preached a little sermon about this one time on TBN and it went over just like a lead balloon. But I call it the idol in the bottle. When people turn to a wine bottle, that means they're refraining from turning to the new wine. When you have to find your peace in synthetics, it means that you're avoiding the presence of God. In his presence of fullness of joy. Not in a wine bottle is fullness of joy, but in his presence. And so the Apostle Paul, he gives that contrast. Be not drunk with wine, where is it excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the contrast. What does it mean to walk circumspectly? Here we go. Circumspectly. What does that word mean? It means to walk cautiously. It means with watchfulness in every way. It means to guard against surprise or danger. I don't like to be surprised. Most surprises are not good. Man, I'm shocked how much they charge me for this set of tires. I'm going to bring him here. I have an orthodontist. And so he's giving me a discount. And so I get his bill, and it was $8,000. That was after the discount. So then he sends me to the dentist last week. Her bill was $4,200. That's with a discount. I was surprised. I don't like surprises. But I'm going to bring him here, because he's one of the greatest people I've ever met. He's the pastor of one of the Assembly of God churches here in town, and he's just a delight. Mr. Personality, full of the Holy Ghost. So we're going to bring him on a Wednesday night and have him to preach to you, and then we're going to talk to him about maybe giving some of that money back. He is really a wonderful guy, and I want you to meet him. But he'll be here in a few months. But anyway, I don't like those surprises. I don't like those surprises. I like to know what's happening before it happens. And so it says, to guard against surprise or danger. I'm defining circumspectly, what it means to walk circumspectly. So remember the five wise and the five foolish. I talked to you a little bit about them last week. What were the foolish? What were the problems of the foolish? They weren't walking circumspectly. They were surprised. Suddenly, the call of the bridegroom was made, and they're shocked. They had a lamp, but they weren't prepared to use it. Been a while since they used it. This is out of oil, and didn't even know this is out of oil. How many people know they're out of oil? They just come into church every Sunday. They think they're doing fine. They've been out of oil for years. If you'd listen, you could hear them scrape when they walk. They're out of oil. They need a good greasing. They have no oil. That's the way the foolish were. They were not guarding. They were surprised. So the foolish were not cautious. I'm talking about those that don't walk circumspectly, the walk of the foolish. They were not cautious. They were not watchful. They were not on guard. They were taken by surprise, and they were totally unprepared. There's going to be a lot of people that go to church with some regularity that find all of those things in their life when Christ comes back. You know, and I just hate to feel sound like an alarmist, but I'm going to tell you what, I ain't never been in a world like this before. This is the craziest bunch of people I've ever been incarcerated with. I'm going to tell you what, I can't believe what I'm seeing on the news. Surely they're making it up. I'm the place now, I think it's all fake news. I don't think there is anything out there. People can't be that crazy, can they? I believe they are. It's been documented that they are. I just can't believe it. Every day, it's just some, I don't remember what else. This is just crazy. The number of people that die now every year just taking selfies. They take selfies that are so risky, standing on a edge of a cliff and fall off and kill themselves. It's in the thousands. Thousands of people kill themselves every year taking selfies now. You just ain't worth that picture. I promise you that. But that's just one illustration. There's just so many crazy things happening. And so I don't want to be an alarmist, but I believe we're coming down to the end of the age. I believe that Jesus Christ is going to come. I know some of you are already bought your dress for my funeral. You need to wear it to somebody else's because I ain't going to die. I'm going to the rapture. It ain't that far off. Praise God. Jesus could come very, very soon, folks. But most people don't believe that. Why? Because they're not cautious, they're not watchful, they're not on guard, they will be taken by surprise, and they're unprepared. I believe this congregation that I'm preaching to tonight is exempt from many of those things I just said. I believe you're on guard. I believe you expect the Lord to come in your lifetime. I would say the majority of this congregation never expects to die. Am I right? You expect to see Jesus before you see the Undertaker. I believe we're that close to the coming of the Lord. So here's Paul's admonition to walk circumspectly. This is where I want to get, and let me hurry through these because time will run out before I get them. Number one, verse 2, Paul said, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. If you're going to walk circumspectly, if you're going to walk the way God wants you to walk, you got to walk in love. You know, I see on TV, and sometimes I run into somebody that calls herself Christian, and they just have such a nasty spirit. I'm not talking about committing adultery and those kind of things. I'm just talking about they have a nasty spirit. They just don't love people. And you can tell they're not walking in love. And they'd just soon punch you in the face over a doctrinal question as not. Because they don't walk in love. And so Jesus taught us to walk in love. Love for God, but also love with our fellow man. Say, well, I love those that love me. Well, you're no better than the world. The world loves those that love them. The Bible teaches us to love those that despitefully use us, those that talk about us, those that hate us. It's very difficult to do. You say, well, that's too difficult. Oh, not for you. Because you can do all things, remember? Because Christ strengthens you. Because you're not normal, you're abnormal. You're not natural, you're supernatural. You have been now what? You have been filled with God's Spirit. The same Spirit that was in Christ now is in you. And we say, well, yeah, it's going to quicken my mortal body. If it's not doing anything for you now, it's probably not going to do anything for you then. And so if you are not walking in love, there's a good chance you're not flying in space when Christ comes back for His church. Because the Bible teaches us that we should love. And so we are cut above because we believe that every believer ought to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Every one of us, every believer ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe that with all of my heart. But the Bible teaches us that it comes shed by the Holy Ghost. In other words, the Holy Ghost inside of you can make you love unlovable people. Number two, and have no, this is all from this same chapter. This is verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. How long has it been since you reproved somebody? Reproving does not go well in this generation. When somebody uses filthy language, all the things that Paul talks about. When you tell somebody, you call yourself a Christian, you're shacking up, you shouldn't be doing that. People don't like that anymore. But that's what Paul gives us an admonition, that we have a responsibility to let them know. You know, friends don't let friends drive drunk. Friends don't let friends shack up without telling them. That is in opposition to the Word of God. We need to warn. The Bible said we're to warn them, not with joy, but with tears. We warn them. And so he said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So this is the way you walk circumspectly. Number one, you walk in love. Number two, this is where we struggle. This verse said, to sever fellowship with the unfruitful. Fellowship, sever fellowship with the unfruitful. Did you know that? Here's something that we don't talk about much. Did you know that the Lord never tells us this? The Bible teaches us that he had dinner with a sinner. But did you know there's a verse that says if one claims to be a brother and one claims to be a Christian and he's living immorally, you're not to go out and eat with him. Did you ever read that? Man, it's quiet in here. Y'all here? I'm just talking about how to walk wisely. So why do I want to walk wisely? Oh, it's part of the walk with God. And remember, when God walks with you, you're going to be blessed. Oh, I love the blessing of God. I am addicted to the blessing of God. It's so good. When you don't have to fight your own battles, the Lord fights for you. When you can't run out because the Lord will just rush in and supply. When the devil comes in to steal something, the Lord will rebuke the devourer for your sake. That's walking with the Lord. The Lord is my friend. He is my battle fighter. He is my provider. He makes the way plain and straight. He takes enemies out of my pathway. The Lord is a good God all the time. And I love walking with him. So he said, if you want to walk with me, you got to walk in the Spirit. You got to walk in the light. But you've also got to walk circumspectly. You must walk in love. You must sever fellowship with the unfruitful. That means there's somebody, and this is a hard saying, there's some people you just can't be friends with anymore if you're going to walk with the Lord. You just got to cut them off. That's terrible. And sometimes they got the same last name. Sometimes they got the same blood. You share grandmas. And you just see them at the family reunion and hug them real tight. Extra little tight maybe. Break a rib or something. But you know you're not going to see them again until next year. Because those are not the kind of people you hang out with anymore. Because you have been transformed and you've been changed. You're a whole different tribe now. Number three. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Let me tell you what Bill Clinton did. This is what he did to society. It wasn't what he did in the Oval Office. It's what it opened up for our conversation. They started using words and describing situations on the news that America had never heard in public before. What happened? They started speaking those things openly that were done in shame. And now that's just the atmosphere that we live in. They will say anything, anywhere, about anybody, no matter how terrible it is, no matter how embarrassing it is, no matter how gross it is, anything now could be said. And Paul warns against that. He said, if you want to walk circumspectly, guard your conversation. Conversation is very important. I was telling Judy in the office a while ago, I said, you're much like Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland. They're one of their main doctrines, that, you know, their big word of faith guys, is guarding their conversation. I told you a few months ago about somebody was at Brother Copeland's Believers Convention. They were eating in a restaurant. All of a sudden, Brother Copeland just got up, took all of his food, and went and sat at the table by himself. Somebody went over and said, "Are you ill?" He said, "No." They said, "Why are you over here by yourself?" He said, "That conversation over there. I'm not going to sit at a table and listen to that conversation." He moved over by himself. Kenneth Hagin Sr., which was an amazing man of faith, somebody said, "Brother Hagin, I've been around you for years. I've never heard you say anything negative or bad about anybody." He said, "I'm going to get you." He said, "What about the devil?" Brother Hagin said, "He is a perfect devil. I don't know how he can be any better devil." He said, "He's absolutely amazing." He said, "He never makes a mistake at being the devil. He always does what the devil always do." Friend, we need to guard our conversation. Because when you say something, it has a way of having a spatter. Not a splatter, but a spatter. You watch those cop shows? That's what they look at, is the blood spatter. That's what bounces back. That's how they catch them. They found a little piece of just a microcosm of blood on his belt loop, and it tied him to the fact that he killed her. I'm just, even if I wasn't, I'd be afraid to be a criminal. I've watched too many of those things. They can track your dog hair in San Antonio to Wisconsin in a cafeteria and put you in prison for life. It's the craziest thing I've ever seen. I saw one where this guy, years later, they found one of his dog hairs in a burn pit, and now he's in prison for the rest of his life. And I don't even have a dog. But it's the spatter, it's the blowback. Your conversation is the blowback. You said your piece and you think, "Well, that's over. I said that and it's good." Oh, no. That all comes back. It's all now in your system, in your face, in your brain, in your mind. It's all there. The bad, the good, the critical, the ugly. It's all there. And Paul said, it affects your walk. You can't walk like God wants you to walk. Number four, redeeming the time because the days are evil. There's two things in that. Redeeming the time is one thing. Because the days are evil is another thing. What's he saying? He said, alert yourself to the time that you are losing. You know, that's one of my pet peeves. As I get older, didn't used to be, I didn't care. Somebody said, "I just need a little of your time." Hey, you're asking for the most precious commodity I have. I got money. I can make more money. I can steal money. You can't steal no time. I don't care who you are. It don't matter how big a thief you are. You can't steal time. You just got a given amount of time. And so when somebody takes your time, and so Paul said, here's what you need to do. He said, you need to redeem the time. In other words, realize this man, this woman, is a time waster. They're sucking up my life, and I'm not getting anything out of it. This goes back to a lot of relationships. You know, we got to get rid of these people. I talked about that. Severing our fellowship. Also, people don't have to be evil, just time wasters. When you could be doing something productive with your life, and they're just wasting it. What are you doing? I'm killing time. Kenneth Phillips used to like to say, you can't kill time without injuring eternity. I'm just killing time. Why would you want to kill time? You ain't got enough of it anyway. Why would you want to kill time? And so the Apostle Paul said, if you want to walk circumspectly, you got to redeem the time. That's part of it. Alert yourself to time and alert yourself to the times. That's two different things here. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. The first part is, it's talking about budgeting your life. The second is, that you need to be alert at the age you're living in because that affects the way you use your time. And so, friend, we are living at the end of the age. If that is the case, that means we need to make real strong adjustments and recognize the season we're in. You know, there is a season. I got a guy that cuts hay for me, and I kept calling him to cut my hay. He kept putting me off. Well, one day he comes over and he said, "That hay," he said, it's not worth cutting." "Well, of course it's not now, sir. You're 3 weeks late." Winter came. I lost the whole crop, thousands of dollars. because the guy thought he could just do it whenever he got ready. No, you have to do it when it's time. And that's the truth. If you want to be fruitful, you have to harvest your fruit in the season in which it ripens. And so because of where we're living, the Bible said tonight come with no man can work. In this age that we're living, it demands that we harvest our fruit at the right time, because we're running out of tomorrows. We're running out of tomorrows. Number six, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You know, if I had to say one thing that probably haunts Christian people and limits them, I would say this is probably it right here. They don't know what the will of God is. That's probably the number one thing that people say to me and have said to me for 40 years. I just want to find the will of God. How long does it take to find it? You know, if you look for something a long time and you can't find it, you might be looking in the wrong place. So I'm looking for a wife. Well, you're going to an old boys' school. It's not working. You got to make sure that what you're looking for is there. And because people don't know the Word of God, they don't know the counsel of God. Like I said, they're ignorant of God's counsel and God's Word. They can't find the will of God for their life. A mind is a terrible thing to waste. A life is a terrible thing to waste outside of the will of God. There's not a person in this building that there is not a designated will of God for. And you need to know what the will of God is. Becky and I, we came on the knowledge of the Word of God relatively young in our life, in our 20s. And so many people said, no. Friend, if you let people decide the will of God for your life, you're walking as a fool walks. I really believe in the gift of prophecy, but most people that say they are prophets are false prophets. Most of them are false prophets. And the reason why they say they're prophets is they want to make themselves of some reputation. Remember the Bible said Jesus made himself of no reputation. And most ministers you know today are trying to make themselves of a great reputation, and particularly those that say, I'm a prophet. I'm an apostle. John Osteen said one time, I was there, he said, some of the people have been saying, how come we don't have no elders in this church? We don't have no deacons in this church. We don't have no prophets in this church. We don't have no apostles in this church. I thought it was a Bible-believing church. He said, they're here. We just haven't given them a title. He said, you know who they are by what they do. If somebody gives me a prophecy and it doesn't come to pass, they are a false prophet. In the Old Testament, they'd be stoned. In the New Testament, they're ignored. And so he said, you have to educate yourself. This is number five. Educate yourself to the will of God. You must know what the will of God is for your life. And you must become so consumed with that that it drives your life. And Paul said, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And if you don't do that, your life is pretty much going to be scattered in disarray. Number six, and be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't allow yourself to be intoxicated by this world. I said a while ago, being my great humorous self, I think it's Sister Wanda. Sister Wanda, she doesn't say much. When she does, it has effect. You're the one that said years ago, if you wasn't a preacher, you'd be a stand-up comedian. I felt so great until I heard her say, just as she passed through the door, she said, out of work, but a stand-up comedian. And I think it was her the night that said a few weeks ago, you're being funny, trying to be funny again. So when I was talking about crazy things happening and stupid things people are doing, like selfies and killing herself, taking selfies and all that. Why does the world act so crazy? Because they're intoxicated. The world has intoxicated itself on the strangest of substances. It's not necessarily what you shoot in your arm, what you throw down your mouth. It's just in your mind. What is important? What is so important? These people that paid $1.3 million to get their kids in a college. Well, I said, I hope they never find out what my dad paid to get me in Bible school. It must have been at least $300 or $400 a month. I don't remember. It's back in a few days. But people are doing crazier things than we've ever seen before because they are intoxicated. That's what the Apostle Paul is warning about. So he said, don't be intoxicated with this world. Don't allow yourself to be intoxicated by this world. Be not drunk with wine, where is it excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And there's an intoxication, and we say it this way, everybody wants their 15 minutes of fame. We have sunk to, I heard a Democratic senator say several months ago, he said, it looks like we're on the race to the bottom now, talking about his colleagues. And I think that's what, we're on a race to the bottom. And so they say, everybody wants their 15 minutes of fame. Oh, it's not even that. They'll take 15 minutes of being infamous. That means well known for a bad reason. Just as long as you know my name, I don't care. You know it for the wrong reason. Just as long as everybody knows my name. That means they're intoxicated with the things of this world. And the contrast. Verse 7 in closing. Rather be filled or intoxicated with the Spirit of God. When we talk about, you know, we use these cliches. I want to see the church on fire. What are we saying? We're saying, I want to see the world. I want to see the church intoxicated in the Holy Spirit. To where it becomes the overdriving motivation of our lives. To win people to Christ. There are so many things missing in the American church in the 21st century. But I preached about it a few Sundays ago, about strengthening the things that remain. There are things that are missing that are going to be renewed. And one of those is a real fervor, a fire, an intoxication with the purpose of God to win people that are lost to the kingdom of God. And once we eliminate the fires of hell, and we say, I'm not sure that exists, and if it is, I'm not going to mention it, it has a terrible way of damping down the fervency of winning people to Christ. If there's not a real bad alternative to not finding Jesus, we're not very motivated to lead people to Christ. But if you believe what the Bible said, and you love people, and you care about family and friends and even strangers, it'll motivate you to be a soul winner. That's the reason why I'm excited about Deborah George being here Saturday. I think that's something the Holy Spirit is saying to me, to Pastor Brandon, to this church, and all of us, that we need to be revived in our fervency to win people to Christ, because the Bible said if this gospel is hidden, it doesn't matter too much because we're all going to the same place anyway. No, that's not what it says. It says, if this gospel is hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost. And the world has done an amazing deal with words and vernacular and just kind of blending everything together. And so it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere in your belief. Absolutely, totally wrong. It means everything what you believe. Outside of Christ, there is no salvation. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There's one way, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So as the world becomes more intoxicated, the church becomes less intoxicated. What do you mean by that? The world is intoxicated with all of its synthetics, no matter what they are. And the church is less intoxicated with the Spirit of the living God. And when I turn on my television and I see most modern preachers today, that's not a church I'm seeing. It's a classroom. It's a classroom. It's a feel-good. It's a philosophy. But I don't see them getting intoxicated about the purpose of God, excuse me, all things work together for those that love the Lord. Stop right there. Oh, no. And are called according to his purpose. And what is the purpose that sent Christ from heaven to earth? To save men from their sins, to prevent them from going to hell, and to get them in heaven. That was the purpose. And the church is no longer intoxicated with that understanding. And what we're really about now is building what I call Fortune 500 churches. Nice buildings, nice people, nice money, nice influence, and nobody's transformed. That early church was a zealous group. When the world looked upon them, they laughed at them. They mocked them. They ridiculed them. Why? Because they were drunken. And the Apostle Peter defended them this way. He said, they are not drunken as ye suppose. Didn't say they were not drunken. He just said, not as ye suppose. And then he goes to the timeline and he said, it's too early for them to be this drunk on old wine. This is the new wine Peter talks about. And so those people were staggering drunk. Those people were speaking in new tongues. The Bible said these people that have turned the world upside down have come hither. It's time for us as the church of the living God to realize if we're going to walk circumspectly, what in the wisdom of God, that we've got to be intoxicated. We've got to be drunker than the world is. The world is drunk on their synthetics. We have got to be intoxicated on the presence of God, the purpose of God. What does it mean? When people are drunken, they're just too much. They cry too much. They laugh too much. They talk too loud. The church of the living God needs to become too much. We need to sing too loud. We need to worship too greatly. We need to not sit down. We need to be boisterous in our faith and let everybody know, I am not walking as the Gentiles walk, but praise God, I am walking with God. And to be in His presence is intoxicating. I am a spiritual alcoholic. I'm intoxicated, I'm on fire, I'm in love. All of the things, praise God, that are of some importance in the world. People are in love, will act goofier than anybody you know because they're in love. Friend, we need to get that way for Christ. We're in love with Him. We don't care who knows it. We will show it. Praise God. Isn't it just some unnerving to see people that are in love and they're in a public place and they're kitchens and kissing and smooching and hugging and a pinching and, oh man. That's because you're not in the situation. You're not in the love there. You're just an observer. That's where the church is. The church is no longer in love. We just over in the other booth watching them saying, I don't know why they act like that. And that's the way it is. When a church that is on fire, the rest of the churches are critical of them because they're too emotional. They're just too much. Well, we're drunk on the love of our lover of our soul, praise God. We're walked circumspectly. And somebody said, well, tone it down. I'm not going to tone it down, praise God. I'm going to get drunker. As the day of the Lord approaches and the great vision of seeing Him face to face becomes more panoramic in my mind. I intend to get wilder in my praise, more bold in my preaching. Praise God that I would be drunk in the Holy Ghost. We say, well, somebody came to Living Way and they were offended. But they weren't offended in the Catholic church with the priest and the little boys. That wasn't offensive to you? You weren't offensive in the church you went to that was dead and everybody. I went to a church in New York while I was there and I counted 100 and some people sound asleep in that building. And it's a world famous church. I said, I'm not impressed with this church. That's offensive to me. I would a whole lot rather people be offended because we're too drunk, too intoxicated, too much in love, too loud, too much praise, too much preaching, too much God, too many signs, too many miracles, too much of the power of God. Stand on your feet and give God some praise in this house tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, I hate the sorting process. I just hate the sorting process. I had to get rid of some clothes the other day. My clothes closet just wouldn't hold them anymore. Man, I had to get rid of and give away things I liked. I mean, suits I look really cute in, Tammy, I had to give them away. I just hate the sorting process. I'm on the verge of being a hoarder. Just keep everything. Say, why? Well, number one, I might need it. Number two, I remember when I used it, and that was a good time. I just want to keep it. And as a pastor, God does not give me the role of being a separator. He reserves that to himself. And I want to hold on to everybody. Oh, God, I can't have a church without that lady. Oh, I got to have that man. But they leave. And I just say, oh, man, I'm not sure we can go on without them, Sister Dean. I just don't know. But as you mature as a pastor in time and process, you realize God has to sort this out. Because everybody don't love drunks. Everybody don't love worship. Everybody don't love the Word. Everybody don't want to walk circumspectly. If you're going to have God's church, there's going to be a whole lot of people that would just rather go somewhere else. But I'm going to hold on, believing that God is going to have a church. It's going to be a strong church. I got into a little tussle on Facebook, which I usually don't do, but this guy said, I'd rather have a small church of saved people than I would a big church of unsaved people. I said, I reject your premise, sir. What about a big church of saved people? Why do you have to have a small church of saved people? Why can't you have a big church? He didn't like that. He thought I was calling him out, and I was. I believe that God's going to have a mighty church, a big church. But I believe it's going to be a holy church. I believe it's going to be a church that walks with God. And friend, I believe that we are on the verge of seeing the greatest thing that we've ever seen in the kingdom of God. And when you read the Bible, before Jesus comes, there's always a storm. And when you look at the White House and the State House and the Schoolhouse, there are lots of storms. But praise God, if you're a real believer, you can see Jesus and He's walking on the water. And praise God, I want to join Him. I want to walk with God. Lift your hands and give God a big praise in this house tonight. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. One of the most touching illustrations I ever heard in closing was a friend of mine that pastors a great church. Said he pastors in Louisiana, but he was in Houston, Texas. And he come up on a car wreck. And he walked to that car wreck and recognized the man in the car wreck as a backslider out of his church in Louisiana. And the man said to him as he was dying, he died right there on the highway in Houston. He looked up and he said, Pastor, why didn't you warn me? That was all he said. And that pastor has gone on to build a huge church and become a world-renowned preacher in his denomination. And I think it happened on the highway in Houston, Texas, in a car wreck. It changed his ministry. This is an awesome responsibility in this pulpit, that you don't overdrive the sheep, but you don't underdrive the sheep. That you preach the balance of the Word of God, that people will not sleep in Zion, but they will awake to the prospect of the will of God in their life. God is in this room right now, and there are people that are unnecessarily suffering things that you don't need to suffer, going through things you don't need to go, because you have not established the will of God in your life, and you just don't know what it means to walk circumspectly. And you walk as the foolish walks, and let me tell you, the foolish walk is a painful process. And you are having all kinds of problems in your life that are avoidable situations and circumstance if you knew the will of God in your life. Because when you find the will of God, just a lot of things that you're fighting, you don't have to fight no more. And my question to you in the closing moment of this service, is there anybody in this building right now that is just fighting something that is making your life miserable, and you simply want to say, God, I need some help here because I can't win this battle. It's wrecking my life. And God, I am available for your counsel, available for the Holy Spirit to talk to me, available to be led by the Word of God, to make the changes in my life, to have a circumspect walk in God, that I might have the life that you said I could have on this earth. And so one of these days you can take me. Is there any such person in this building right now that needs to make that decision in Jesus' name? As Becky is singing, I'm through. I want you to contemplate. Contemplate your life. Just real quickly review your life. Is your life one of victory? Is your life one of joy? Is your life one where you're an overcomer?